morning. If you would take your gray hymnals, turn with me to hymn number 53. I sing the mighty power of God. When you find that, please stand with me as we sing. Thank you. You may be seated. If you would turn over in the same hymnal, our next hymn will be hymn number 36. Immortal, invisible, God only wise.
Thank you. It's a joy to sing theologically rich hymns, isn't it? Worship the Lord. Well, welcome to the morning worship service, Grace Baptist Church. It's good to see you all here. Special welcome to our guests and also former members who are back. We have some of those. It's great to have you. You'll notice that we have a potluck fellowship at noon. We'd like to invite everybody to stay for that. And then our afternoon service is at 1 o'clock. We have a special blessing musically today in that Bill and Linda Deal are with us. They are members of the church where Sarah is a member there in the edge of Indianapolis. And he's an excellent trumpet player. She an excellent piano and pianist and organist. They're going to be playing this offertory in just a little bit. And then this afternoon, as we do our request for favorites, perhaps we can persuade our brother to play trumpet along with it. And they'll be doing a special this afternoon. There are some CDs set outside. You might have seen them outside the sanctuary. That is made by them. They're for the blessing of the people. They're not asking for any kind of financial support. They won't accept any. They just want to bless the people. So be sure to take the copies of the CDs as you go outside here. Just so the table is right outside this room. And let's have the ushers come forward. We'll have our morning offering. Dr. Mark Renner, would you lead us in prayer?
We rejoice in you and thank you for all the blessings.
Our next hymn this morning will be hymn number 547 in your larger hymnals. Though your sins be as scarlet. When you find that, let's stand once again as we sing.
Thank you for that beautiful offertory. That was inspiring, wasn't it? Well, we find ourselves in the last verse of Mark. I don't know how many years ago it was when we started this study in the Gospel of Mark. We've gone verse by verse through the entire book. Today we find ourselves in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. I know you were just standing, but if you wouldn't mind, in respect for the reading of the Word of God and prayer, let's stand one more time. We're going to read just that last verse, Mark chapter 16, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Let us pray. Surely there is one great God, only one, the one who precedes this universe, the one who has complete power over all things, the one who but spoke the word and all that we see exists, the one who is high and holy and tremendously beyond our capability to perceive and comprehend, thankfully, a God who is loving, condescending, merciful, gracious, cares for us, is reliable, and has declared in a holy, inspired, infallible book the way of God and the way of man and how we can be reconciled. Lord, in the weakness of our human words, we would ask that the strength of God do a mighty work today. We ask that the Holy Spirit of God would take over our thoughts. We comply with the charge of the Scriptures to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. We are a people, those redeemed here, who have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of thy dear Son. We pray totally by the power of God for the honor of God, that your Spirit would move among us today, bring about conviction of sin, a deeper, deeper gratitude, clarity of calling, love for each other, and love for our Lord. Love for the gospel may be presented accurately, simply, effectively, by the Spirit working in and through it. God bless our guests who are here today. We thank you for their presence. God bless those who have been members here before or are back today, and they're members of families of ours, and friends. God bless them. If there are souls here who are not redeemed, who have not been reconciled to God by faith in Christ, please do a work in their heart today that only God can do. We pray there not be a soul who hears this message today who walks away not knowing how to escape hell and find heaven, how to be forgiven of all sins, how to be born again, how to be a new creature, old things having passed away and all things having become new. O Lord, for thy name's sake, take the weakness of this instrument and use it for thy mighty glory. We know not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But you have chosen the weak things of this world to convey the power of God, and that's what we want to see happen here today. Now, Lord, God bless us. Give us an alertness and a joy with the Scriptures, an eagerness to hear what is the will of God, and to be transformed. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, one of the lessons we learn, if we have any training in music, that if nothing else, finish strong, powerfully, well, finish strongly. And not that there's any weakness in the Gospel of Mark, but there surely is this finishing strongly. I love this last verse. It was a joy to think on it through the week. There's so much here. I list five features of true Christians we find in this verse. I'm sure we could find many more, but we're going to focus on these five. Again, it's a simple verse. It says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen." We're going to look at five features. I'll list them first, and then we'll go through them one by one. The wording may seem a little cute, but I'm just trying to be alliterate and hopefully give you something that you can remember. But we're going to see, first of all, that Christianity involves a binding commitment. Secondly, that it includes broad communication. Thirdly, we'll look at the benevolent co-worker that Christians have and the bombshell confirmation which he provides. And we'll conclude with this blessed conclusion. So, binding commitment. We read our verse and it says, and they went. Now that's verse 20. That is in response to what we read in verse 15. There we have the Great Commission given, where it says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So briefly, what we have is, he said, go, and they went. You see, when we have been called and born again, we relinquish all personal rights, and we surrender ourselves utterly to the will of God. And so there right well better not be, and some went, and some said, I'll think about it. Some said, I'm a little shy, don't know that I want to go. Some else say, that's a good idea, we'll contemplate it and see if it passes our scrutiny, decide what do we do. No, it's very simple. And you know, we've looked at this before. You look at the great heroes of the Bible, Moses, Noah, Abraham. Same thing is said of each of them. And they did all the Lord told them to do. Total, sweet, simple submission to the will of God. Because you and I, if we have been born again, have entered into a binding commitment. It's utter, it's thorough, it's complete. It's explained in several places. I'd like us to go to the book of Luke. We're going to be reading there for some time, so please do turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And we'll look at it with this assertion. Scriptures confirms that Christianity is, it's all or nothing. If you're not willing to surrender everything to God, all your preferences, all your plans, all your desires, and you release all control of your life, look, it's all or nothing. There's no in-between. There's no compromise. There's no caveats. This is it. And Jesus explains that with clarity in Luke chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse 16. A certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. A totally flimsy excuse, right? Who buys the ground before looking at it? And if you're that careless about it, why do you have to go right now? No, it's just an excuse. The second excuse is like the first. Verse 19, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. The Lord said, I just get excuse after excuse after excuse from those that I've invited. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house became, being what? Angry. Said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, okay, here it is. If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Less haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So he's saying the walk is a walk of building. We're going to build. You're going to be a builder. And secondly, he says, and you're going to be a fighter. It's building and fighting. Fighting and building. Verse 31, or what king goeth to make war against another king? sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So in fighting, as in building, you sit down ahead of time and think through, what is it I'm committing to? And so we have the quintessential verse, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he is going to be a lesser disciple. He's going to be a 6 out of 10 disciple. He's going to be an account. No, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ear to hear, let him hear. That's clearly a declaration that it's all or nothing. Again, key verse, Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever, no exceptions, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You see, so when we read the Great Commission is go, and then we read 5 verses later, they went. That's the way it should be for you and me today. There is no other system of values included in being born again. It's an all or nothing commitment. Compare what we read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 11. There we read of the disciples, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. The binding commitment, where you surrender all or you surrender nothing. Now, when we read, forsake all, they forsook all, what does that mean for you and me? We're not fishermen, necessarily. Well, here's just a random sort of thought process, and I'm sure they're not in correct order and it's not all inclusive, but here's a partial list. He that cometh not after me and forsaketh all cannot be my disciple. What do I forsake? I forsake my grip on my occupation. Always wanted to be this, got trained in this, going to stay in that till the day I die. It's my determination. The Lord might say, you made me train for this, I want you to do this instead. If he says it, we do it because we have forsaken all, one being what we will have for a way of making our living, our occupation. Same thing with travel. We may not want to travel or may want to travel. The Lord may say no. Whether or not we have a family, what it will be like. We forsake our demands of our length of life. We want to live at least so long. Our demand of reputation. No, no, no. Don't say I'll follow you as long as I have a good reputation among the people. Once that goes south, I'm out of here. No. You forsake what had been your purpose in life as you defined it, your claim for health, our claim for not having pain or only so much, our appearance, our possessions, our interests, our imaginations, our passions, our hobbies, our diet, our entertainment, our leisure, our friends, our enemies, our neighbors, our pets, our pleasures, and on the list goes. It's a binding commitment, and it's thorough, it is utter. Scriptures confirm that Christianity is an all or nothing commitment. He said, go, they went. What else could they do? But note, here's a word of encouragement. This binding commitment goes both ways. The other day I was saying to my wife as I was thinking through this very message, that Christianity is a binding commitment. She responded very favorably, saying, yes, the Lord is bound and committed to us. And that's part of the truth. Hebrews 13:5 says, the Lord says to us, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to the Lord. He commits himself to us. As this scripture, the last verse in the Gospel of Mark, clearly points out, our relationship to the Lord, if we're redeemed, is one of having a binding commitment. You're bound, friend, until the day you die and beyond. This is forever. If you've given yourself to him, you've given yourself. And you're not to take it back. It's binding. Secondly, another feature is it's a broad communication. We're going back to our verse 20 of Mark 16. And they went forth and preached everywhere. That's in keeping with that great commission in verse 15. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They preached everywhere. That's in perfect submission to the design of God. Broad communication. Not this little pothole here. Not that friendly group there. Not maybe these people or those people. But a broad communication. If we come to Christ, one of the features is we believe the message of the gospel applies to everyone, everywhere, no matter what their former religion, no matter what their ethnic background, no matter where they are located. Ours is a global charge. That's our conviction, that Christ is the only hope for all humanity. Amen? Right? All humanity. It's not like, well, they have their approach to God, and they have their approach, and they have their approach, and they're all of equal footing. Our conviction is that Christ is the hope for all humanity. Peter declared that in Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Christ is all. Christ is only. There is none other. See also John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's he next say? No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. John 14, 6. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, that last part, they got a glimpse up in glory there, where you see the redeemed saying, thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Yes, it's a broad communication all around the world. All kindreds, tongues, peoples, nations. So they went and they preached the gospel everywhere. So our conviction is Christ is the only hope for all humanity. So we go or send everywhere. None of us here can go to everywhere there is in the world by ourselves. So we understand part of the function of God. We go ourselves. We work wherever we're located locally. But we're also senders. There's a good biblical support for that truth in Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. We had a presentation this last week of a missionary to Cambodia. That is just thrilling for somebody of our age here who were in high school or college during the Vietnam years and knew of the killing fields, Pol Pot regime and in Cambodia and the godlessness in there. And now here we are some 50 years later sending missionaries into Cambodia of all places. But here was a Filipino pastor, his wife and four children already there doing the work and enjoying it and having a measure of success. That just thrills our souls. We have missionaries in Argentina. We have missionaries in Haiti, in the Mideast, and in different places around the world. We send. God has given us opportunity, and we embrace it as Christians to try to do the best with the resources we have to send out, to have broad communication to all the world. We have missionaries in Belgium, for crying out loud, and in France and other places. See also Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. That's where we are asked, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They're sent. See, in this text, we see five features. One is, if you've come to Christ, this isn't a put your toe in the water and test it and see if you're wanting to stay with this. It's a binding commitment. Whosoever would come after me, let him deny himself, even if it means taking up a cross, a torturous way of dying. It's binding, and it's a commitment till death and beyond, forever. Our commitment to the Lord, his commitment to us. Secondly, we said clearly the gospel is to be communicated broadly. It's a broad communication all around the world. They went and preached the gospel everywhere. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the Bible says. That leads us to the third observation, a benevolent co-worker. Really quite a text here. It just shocked me as I read this and thought about this. They went forth, that's a binding commitment, preached everywhere, broad communication. Now thirdly, the Lord working with them. So we have a benevolent co-worker. I expect you all have had the experience as a young person learning a new job, and you have somebody with more experience working alongside of you, and you work together, your co-workers, as you are taught. Imagine, and don't just imagine, embrace the reality that we have this relationship with the Lord. The Lord working with them, a benevolent co-worker. It's good to let this truth sink in. We read in a number of places, I'll just give you a few. 1 Corinthians 3:9, like, brethren, great, imagine this, embrace this truth. We are laborers together with God. He writes that to the Corinthian church, the first letter. Second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you. We have a benevolent co-worker. We're not told to go out and preach the gospel to all the world in our own strength, by our own talents and our own capabilities. Indeed, this is the only way to do successful work for God. This is one of the great challenges for you and me. We must learn how to abide in the power of Jesus Christ. We can't go into this trusting our own wit and our own courage, our own capabilities, and maybe convince somebody of something. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. So we must learn how to abide in the power of God. You know, Paul prays for that, for the church in Ephesus. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you might know, and he lists a number of things, as I've shared with you before. But he says, that you would know this, the power of Christ is in you. If you recognize how great is that power, he says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now availed to you. It's a remarkable thing. Have you learned to tap into it? Yesterday, I was driving around in our car. And I don't understand the touch screen on the dash of our car very much at all. But here's my 8-year-old granddaughter. Boop, beep, boop, boop. And all this stuff starts coming up. Map this and guidelines for using the telephone that. I didn't hardly know that was in there. I sure didn't know how to claim that power. And there's so much power, and it doesn't mean that we have to be particularly brilliant intellectually to learn how to abide in the power of Christ. In fact, it might take humility more than anything else to recognize what we don't have. But it can't be that impossibly hard to work out, because we're told by Jesus, you learn this or you don't do anything that lasts. Without me, you can do nothing. And so we're very thankful that we have a binding commitment. We have committed to something that's the rest of our lives. And that there's a broad application of what it is we're doing. We're to go into all the world. We ourselves, or we help to send others. Now, thirdly, we don't do this on our own strength, but there's a benevolent co-worker, the Lord himself. God works with us. Binding commitment, broad communication, a benevolent co-worker. I mean, we're working with God. There was a time I was involved with the United Nations project in Tennessee, and I had to work with a congresswoman and also one of the senators from Tennessee, a U.S. senator. And just by telephone and talk with them, and then you hang up, you got to go, You know, the thought of the power and ability on the other side, and you trying to have some sort of communication between them. But friends, we're talking about you and me being co-workers with the creator of the world, with the Lord himself. Let that sink in. Embrace that reality and work it. Learn how to abide in the power of Christ. Five features in the last verse in the Gospel of Mark. It's kind of an echo of the first verses. Mark starts off, boom, 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 all this stuff that the Lord's going to do, and here comes John the Baptist, and now Jesus is born, and he's out doing his labor and miracles, and people believe and all that. Now we get to the end of it, and we find these features which apply to them and which apply to any of us who are born again. Binding commitment, broad communication, benevolent co-worker, and I'm going to call it this, bombshell confirmation. We read, going back to Mark 16:20, and they went forth, binding commitment, and preached everywhere, broad communication, the Lord working with them, benevolent co-worker, and confirming the word with signs following. Bombshell confirmations. You see, at this time, the scriptures are not complete. Old Testament's complete. New Testament, some stuff is being written, but it's not complete yet. And so the Lord gives supernatural confirmations that as Peter goes out and says this, and Paul says these things, and James and John and all the rest, the Lord is with them. He's confirming it by giving them powers over nature, miraculous powers, as an endorsement of God that he is with them. And let's take one example during this transitional time where we needed them to be having speaking in tongues and to have healings and the rest. We read of Peter, first of all, Acts chapter 3, verse 7. There is a beggar asking for support. Peter looks upon him and he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. Now we read in the next verse, Acts 3, 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That's a confirmation. If Peter's out there spreading lies, the Lord is not going to confirm him by giving him miraculous powers. In fact, we'll go on. There are a number of instances with Peter. We'll just look at Peter. Ananias and Sapphira, posing as Christians, they lied to the Holy Ghost concerning how much money they were contributing to the work, and the Lord wanted to keep a pure church. And so he chose to do this through Peter. Peter says to him, Ananias, where's the money? You sell for so-and-so, blah, blah, blah. And Ananias lies. Peter says, you're dead. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Then God uses Ananias' wife, Sapphira, right after that, verse 10 of Acts 5. He says, did you sell for such and so? Yes, yes, we did. No. The same feet that just carried your husband out to the cemetery have come for you. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. See, God has given Peter power. Maybe the best illustration is found in Acts 5, 15 and 16. There we read, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Then in Acts chapter 9, verse 34, Peter is speaking to Aeneas, and he says to him, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he rose immediately. So there are many illustrations with Peter alone, and we could go to other ones as well. It's a transitional period. How many periods are there where the Lord records miracles occurring? We're going to look at that this afternoon. I believe the answer is only four. And one of them is this transitional period here. Jesus has died, been buried, risen from the dead, ascended up in glory. Now the gospel is going forward, a new dispensation, and the Lord is confirming it through signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Is he still doing it today? Well, in a sense, in that all miracles God does, all as recorded in the scriptures, he could still do now. He's not limited in any way with his miraculous powers. Does he ever do miracles? I trust he does. But it's not the same methodology and purpose as we read here in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, I don't believe. It's a transitional period. The focus now is not so much on wang, bang, wow, amazing things happening out there and the fireworks and the earthquakes and the healings and the dead coming to life and all of that. No, now the observable miracle is to be in you and in me. The observable miracle is to be a believer's transformation within. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give answer to everyone who asks a reason, the hope that's in you, that you answer with meekness and fear. Told in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And as people observe the transformation, they inquire, what has happened inside you? And you say, I've yielded myself unto God, the dead to life. And now I'm following what the scriptures say in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You and I should be in the transformation labor in such a manner that mere human beings couldn't change like that on their own or with any help other than the help of the Lord. We'll be different people with a different testimony. How can you be reconciled to God? How can you have all your sins washed away? How can you have the Holy Spirit of God come in and abide in you? And Christ himself saying, abide in me and I in you to do your labors and have no change. Oh, how deceived are we if we think that it's just a matter of outward this and not inward transformation. No, the bombshell confirmation is, I used to know that fellow. He's nothing like he used to be. I knew her and her tongue or her this or that. What has happened to you? I was reading again through another source, as I've shared with you before in other sources. There are some 40-some evangelistic encounters in the book of Acts, and the great majority of them are initiated by the lost, inquiring of the saved, what has happened to you? You and I have a responsibility to be transformed if we're going to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We give witness to who he is and what he's done in me. That's part of the witnessing process. So the observable miracle is to be a believer's transformation within. So we read in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, I mentioned this prayer earlier. Paul prays that the eyes of our cardias, of our heart, might be enlightened, that we might know what is the exceeding greatness. It's a greatness that exceeds greatness. Okay? Exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, See, this fascination with wanting to be entertained with this and that super thing happening out there, I think is a distraction and unfortunate. Not saying that God's not capable, and not saying there's not sincerity in the expectation, but the real labor is to be in you and me, friends. True labor where we are changed in an observable way, the change could occur. In fact, I made a note to myself here. I was reading this week a story about gold being found in Montana, and I wanted to read it for you. Many years ago, some men were panning for gold in Montana, and one of them found an unusual stone. Breaking it open, he was excited to see that it contained gold. Working eagerly, the men soon discovered an abundance of the precious metal. Happily, they began shouting with delight, "We found it! We found gold! We're rich!" They had to interrupt their celebrating, though, to go into a nearby town and stock up on supplies. Before they left camp, the men agreed, "Don't tell a soul about their find." Indeed, no one breathed a word about it to anyone while they were in town. You blab, people go out there and get the gold before you. But much to their dismay, when these who had found the gold were about to return to the gold field, hundreds of men were prepared, running ahead of them. And when they asked the crowd to tell them who squealed, the reply came, "No one had to. Your faces showed it." No poker face there. Your and my faces show that we have found gold. The Lord, He has found us. So there's a binding commitment. He says, go. They went. Broad communication. Take the gospel everywhere you go, all around the world. Benevolent co-worker, the Lord Himself working with us. He's provided bombshell confirmations through history. He's done that. Four basic periods of miracles. We'll look at that this afternoon. But the real confirmation is a miracle working inside of us. If any man be in Christ, he's what? New creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then finally, a blessed conclusion. Notice that last word. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I like that last word being there, don't you? Amen. It's as if the whole Christian experience recorded in these 16 chapters had been a prayer to God. Soon enough completed, you say, Amen. So likewise, the chapters of our lives. It's as though we are to ask ourselves, can I say Amen to all this gospel declares? I mean, you're going to weed out something out of Mark, all 16 chapters, and say, well, I believe this, but that one. No. You say amen to every word. You say amen to nothing, ultimately. You say amen to all this gospel declares, everything it says about us being sinners, Christ being a Savior, the love of God, the mercy of God, judgment, all those things. We say amen to every word. If it's in the Scriptures, amen. Secondly, can I say amen to what my life declares? I shared with you another time, Fanny Crosby, I'm told that on her tombstone it is written, she hath done what she could. And you start thinking about what you would like to see written on your tombstone. Amen's not a bad one. Amen. Life was like a prayer. And now it's over. And so you say what amen says, which is truly. Or it's a confirmation, agreed. So be it. A life confirmed. Amen. What a great verse this is. So much it has to teach us. So much encouragement and reminder of how you and I should live by the power of God for the glory of God. And if you're not on that road yet, you've not been reconciled to God yet, turn to Christ today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May we pray. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We pray, Lord, you do the work as only you can do, and we'll abide in your power. May there be people here who find themselves inspecting themselves, reviewing, no, allowing the Lord to search the heart and come up with whatever it needs the Lord would have that person to do, to get saved today, to repent today, to throw the shoulder to the plow and labor today as they should, to express love, forgiveness, whatever needs to be done. Let none of us leave here as we came in, unchanged, no. But by the grace of God, may we say, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hymn number 561 in your larger hymnals will be our closing hymn this morning. When you find that, please stand with me as we sing.